Well, today we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But let me kind of give you a quick rundown of where we're at on this series. And we started out thinking about the idea that as we face serious troubles in life, it may be possible that God will leave us in the middle of those for the rest of our lives. And if that happens, it's okay, because God's still in charge, because he has greater plans even in the midst of those kind of things. Then we talked about how God's steadfast love endures forever. And we saw that phrase repeated again and again in Psalm 118, and that amazing outcome that God is our deliverance, our confidence, our victory, our refuge. Then we were reminded last week about how God is our provisioner. He provisions us for life, and ultimately, how we live our lives will reveal how we and what we believe about God working in our lives and how we believe he can provision us. Now we turn to this 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We come to an interesting passage. If you've ever sat down and read through 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians, you find that even though it's the same writer, a guy named Paul, in one, he is really rough. I mean, he's harsh almost in 1 Corinthians. He's really getting on to a group of people about some really strange things that were going on in their church. And then he follows up with this letter, 2 Corinthians, and he has a little different feel to it. He's a little more encouraging, a little more maybe tactful than he was in the first one. And here's a man, if you know much about Paul was called by God on that road to Damascus. But he was a man who had in his plan, he was going to become a leader in the temple. He was going to become a powerful figure in Judaism. He was going to be somebody. But here, out of God's call in his life, he has been brought into something even more amazing. He's an apostle unto the Lord. He writes half of our New Testament. He goes from town to town sharing the gospel, planting churches, involved in amazing ministries. If you look at all that he did, you'd go, wow. If I could just do half of what Paul did, I'd be pretty happy in life. The problem with that approach and that pattern of life is that if he wasn't careful, he could become kind of full of himself and begin to think, well, look at all that I've been involved in. Look at all the amazing things I've been able to be a part of. Look at the things that God has done through me. Or worse, look at all the things that I've done. And that's a real concern. So what happens to Paul is what's in this passage is God gives him a thorn in the flesh. You ever wonder what that was? I don't know if we know. But I want you to pick up with me in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, as we get to this, the middle part of this, kind of the meat of this little vision he's having here and what he's sharing with us. And he says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the things he's experienced, the things he's done, the ministries he's involved in, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Father God, I pray that as we look at this testimony of Paul about how God had worked in his life and how God was working in his life and moving in his life still, and I pray, God, that you'd help us to see the amazing work that you did in him and possibly, God, the amazing work that you want to do in us as individuals, as your children called to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start out right there in verse 7, because this is a fascinating little thought he lays out here. Basically what he's saying to us, I think, is this. He's saying experiencing God's humbleness is the preferred way to live. The right way to follow God, the right way to serve the Lord is not with arrogance or hubris, but with humbleness. So as a result of Paul surrendering to God's call in his life, you remember the amazing story on the road to Damascus? He tells that story three times in the book of Acts. It was such an important event in his life. He tells us this: God caused me to have a thorn in the flesh. And you're going, wow. A lot of scholars have debated, what would this thorn be? What could it be? Most agree it's not literally a thorn. Have you ever had a thorn in your flesh? You know how pleasant that is, and you're hoping to get another one today, right? Of course not. It's not something we enjoy. But he's not talking about a physical malady, although it could have been a physical situation in his life. Some conjecture it was his poor eyesight. Some think it was his health. Some think it was other issues in his life. Maybe it was social relationship. Maybe there was someone who was really difficult to deal with in his life. That could have been his thorn in the flesh. There's a lot of theories offered to attempt to explain it, but I want to look at it, and I tend to see it this way. It's a little more general, because the exact thorn in his life is not the most important thing for us to grasp. Rather, God allows Paul to face this thorn to keep him from becoming conceited because of the greatness of the revelations of God in his life. Let me say that another way. God gave him the thorn to keep him from becoming puffed up because of all the amazing things he's been able to be involved in the kingdom's work. You're thinking, well, that's not nice. But here's a guy who's devoted his life to the law and the prophets. He had planned to become somebody. That was his thought. So you can imagine this is a guy that probably carried a little bit of pride, a little bit of arrogance, a little bit of hubris in his life because of who he was to start with. And then God chooses him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's a pretty cool calling. And here he is, kind of, if you're not careful, he can become full of himself. But then God changes his life and moves him in another direction. And what came into his life is what some translators see as something sent to harass him. To harass him. Have you ever been harassed? Of course you have. But literally the Greek word here is colophize. You're going, colophize. I'm going to add that to my vocabulary this week. I'm going to colophize some people this week. You go, what? Colophize means to, and I'm not going to really do it, because what it means is to strike somebody with a physical blow to the body. So this was such a difficult thing that it wasn't just a word uttered. It wasn't just a thought shared. It was a physical blow to his body. Things hurt. Have you ever been, in such a situation where things are so difficult that it just hurts? This is where he's at. It's kind of a thought reminiscent of what happened to Job, when Satan himself was allowed to come and tempt him and test him and bring difficulty in his life. Satan was allowed to come against Paul for the purpose of keeping him from becoming conceited. I think his personality lended that way to start with. Conceit, pride, that was part of who he was. And those things have a tendency to cause an individual to stumble. And so he was, his sin that so easily beset him was pride. And so this was what God said, okay, we got to keep that in check. We got to keep that from getting out of control, because if it gets out of control, then Paul won't be able to be the man he needs to be, to do the things he goes to do, to be able to be involved in the ministries he's supposed to. So God gives him a thorn in the flesh. What do we do with that? You're thinking, man, that doesn't seem very loving for God to do that. Let me tell you something. Here's what I want you to grasp here, because I think this is where, as the old proverbial phrase goes, the rubber meets the road. This is where I think it comes into view. God absolutely calls you and me to serve. He has a place for every one of us to serve, a ministry to be involved in, a kingdom service, a role to play. But he will not tolerate anything taking his place. That's God. I mean, what do you mean, Pastor? What are you talking about here? You think, oh, well, that must be, that's for those people who are in vocational ministry. Those are for pastors. This is a pastor issue you're talking about. Oh, no, I think this is an issue that all of us struggle with, because I firmly believe that every one of us who are children of God have been called to serve somewhere within the kingdom of God. You're going, well, I don't know where that is. Keep looking, because he has something for you. Keep searching, because he has something for you. He did not save you to sit you. He saved you to put you into practice and to work in his kingdom. You're going, I don't know what it is. Keep looking. He's got it. But as we answer his call, his holy call to follow, he's going to show us certain areas where we're shaped, where we're molded to fill certain roles. He may put you up front singing a song. Some of you are going, oh, no. He better not. He may put you in the back, serving in the back somewhere. He may put you somewhere in between. But here's the reality. God has shaped you to serve somewhere. And so as we respond to that holy calling, here's what happens in life. As we begin to answer that call, and we dare not ignore that call, but as we answer that call, if we're not careful, we can start thinking, oh, well, this is, look at what I'm doing in the kingdom. Look how good I am. Look what I'm accomplishing. Look at the ministry I'm doing. Look, I got to tell you, one of the things, and I hope none of my pastor friends listen into this later, but one of the groups of people I just enjoy the least hanging out with, can I tell you, are pastors. You're going, what do you mean? Because many pastors I've met struggle with this. They start to thinking that their ministry, and right there is the problem, okay? They start talking about their ministry and how their work is this, and we're doing this, and we're accomplishing this, and we're doing, and I got to tell you, that's not them. And if it is, it's not going to last. He won't tolerate anything taking this place. If we're not careful, we can start talking about our ministry as more important than the God who we serve. Well, this, but I have to sing, or I have to preach, or I have to teach, or I have to serve, or I have to be here, or I have to do that. No, the first thing we have to do is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And if we can do that, we won't have the struggle of something else taking his place. We must not allow what God has called us to do to take the place of the who we are called to serve. If you do, God may send you a thorn in the flesh. What do you mean? He may take it away from you for a while. He may make it harder to serve for a while. It may seem like a strange way to help us serve the Lord, but I think it fits well with our fallen, sinful, selfish nature that we battle against. Being humbled according to the plan and work of God is actually, I think, to be the preferred path. God, humble us. Because when we are weak, he is what? Strong. So experiencing humbleness is preferred. But let me notice one more thought here, a couple more thoughts, but this next thought, look at verse 8. Seeking God's deliverance, though, is permissible. Now notice what Paul does in verse 8. He does exactly, okay, let me just tell you, exactly what you and I would do in that situation. We got a thorn in the flesh, we got a struggle, we're having a problem here, we're having an issue here. What are we going to do first? We're going to run where? We're going to run to the Lord. Look what verse 8 says. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Isn't that beautiful? May that be true of us, that we run to the Lord when we have struggles, right? So with his acknowledgement of God working in strange ways, Paul to help Paul stay humble, he tells us what each one of us would do in the same circumstance. We would seek some kind of deliverance here. We'd say, God, help us. God, get us out of this. God, move us from this. Even as we've been called to serve the Lord, we're going to find God works in our lives not only to bless through us, but to teach us humility to serve him. What Paul was doing is kind of interesting. I think there's parallels to you and me in our country today. He was writing to a well-to-do community of faith in a boomtown called Corinth. Here's what they lived. They lived a sense of privilege. They lived a sense of entitlement. Does it sound familiar? I think this is why he did what he did here. He says, I pleaded, Lord, would you let it leave? If his thorn was poor eyesight, I think he prayed for healing. If his thorn was a broken relationship, he prayed for restoration. If his thorn was something else, he prayed about that. You see, Paul believed the word he wrote to the Colossians in a different letter. He said this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. He says, I don't want anything to impede me from serving Jesus. I don't want anything to get in the way, but Hugh and Paul was faced with a struggle that is common to all of us, which is this. He had a tendency to try to serve the Lord, not in the Lord's strength, but in his own. So he went to the Lord repeatedly, saying, Lord, would you take this thorn from me? Apparently, God never took it away. Here's what I want you to grasp real quickly here. It is perfectly acceptable, my friends, to beg God to deliver us from the thorns. Do you know what you cannot, you know what's on the list of things you can't bring to God? There is nothing on that list. You can bring anything you want to God. You can bring every issue in your life to God. You can bring every thought to him, every concern, every complaint, everything. He'll take it all. He may not do what you ask him to do. He'll probably answer it a different way. But Paul shows us in his actions and in his words, he was very comfortable saying, God, would you deliver me, please? Would you please take this thorn from me? Would you take it away? He was repeatedly going to the Lord saying, God, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. Because he believed God was big enough, strong enough to work in his life supernaturally again and again and again. So he went to the Lord. Said, take the thorn. Apparently God didn't. Friends, I think there's a word there for us. There's nothing that we can't bring to God. He wants to hear you. He wants to listen to your request. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons he lets those thorns come in our life, to drive us not away from him, but what? To him. Because that's where our answers are found. So humbleness is preferred. Deliverance is permissible. Third, receiving God's grace is passionate. Look at verse 9. But God said to Paul, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Don't you just love it when God answers prayer? I love it when God answers a prayer, don't you? Paul just prayed. What did he say? He said, God, take it from me. Take me. Please take it from me. Take the thorn from me. Please, God, take the thorn. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay. God answered a prayer. Don't you just love it when God's grace is released anew in your life? Really, that's what verse 9 is all about. The answer to Paul's repeated prayer for deliverance from the thorn in his flesh is centered on passionately receiving God's grace anew. Here's what we want to see. Oh, Lord, please remove this thorn from my flesh. I've asked you 3 times. Would you do it? And we want to see this. Okay, thorn's gone. It's out of there. You don't have to deal with that anymore. That's what we want to see, right? That's what we want to see. But God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's in quotes in the modern translations because we tend to think of it as the answer from God to Paul. Does that mean that Paul wrote down the actual words that God said to him? Did God audibly speak? We don't know. But we do know this. He had it very clear in his spirit that God said, hang in there. My grace is enough. God's answer for Paul was to lean into the grace of God, passionately lean into God's grace. And God's answer for Paul was to accept the weakness he was experiencing because in that weakness, he would experience God's power. If you're like me, you're going, God, can I get a second answer? Can I get a second opinion, Lord? I don't like that answer. Right? Have you ever gone back to the Lord and said, God, I think you made a mistake with your answer? Do you know God's big enough to even handle that? If you want to go to him and complain about the answer he gives? That's how big our God is. Now, Paul could have got upset here and said, okay, God, you didn't get me my way. You didn't take the thorn away. Fine, I'll just leave. I'll go to some other place. I'll go do something else. I'm going to sit over in the corner and pout. I'm going to cry. No, you can't do it. You don't work for me anymore. Paul took a different approach. Here's what he did. He heard the answer as from the Lord, because it really was, and he responded accordingly, and I think passionately, as you'll see. He says, I will boast of my weakness so Christ's power can rest on me even more. He asked God to remove the thorn. God said, lean into me. So he said, okay, I'll lean into you so that when my weakness happens, you can be strong. How many of us can honestly say our response to this series of events would have been the same? We would have said, okay, God, I asked you to do something and you didn't do it, so I'm out of here. How many of us could say, but I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can rest on me? How many of us could honestly say that would be our answer? Here's the truth I think Paul is trying to help us see here, at least the one he brought to my mind this week as I was preparing, is this: God's ways are so much better than ours will ever be. We ask God, would you move according to my will? And God says, I got a better way. We beg God, would you strike my enemy down, please? Would you take the thorn away, please? He says, I have a better way. Say, God, I want you to do this and this and this, and I want you to do it this way because I think it's the right way. And he says, but I have a better way. So in the middle of all this, we're faced with a choice. Will I receive God's grace, or will I charge ahead like a bull in a china cabinet to enforce my way? Let me boast in my weakness for a moment. More often than I care to admit, I have been a bull running with red mad dog eyes seeking to impose my perfect plan. Do you know how that's worked out for me in life? Yeah, you know the answer to that one. The better pathway is to what? Accept God's grace for today and let him perfect us in our weakness. God, move in us through our weakness, in spite of us, in spite of our failings. In fact, maybe the better path is to boast. I think Paul was good at boasting. Paul was good at pride. He says, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to accept what I can't do because you can, and you can have your way with me and through me, and you're going to do things that I could never accomplish by myself, but you at work can do it. We're always better when God's grace is released in us. We're always better when God moves through us. So humbleness is preferred, deliverance is permissible, grace is preferred. So for the sake of Christ then, I am, now get what he says here. He says it's living God's contentment in the plan. Look what he says in this passage, because it is utterly amazing. He says, for the sake of Christ, for whose sake? For my sake? No. For the sake of my friends? No. For the sake of my family? No. For who? The sake of Christ, what does he say? I will be content with, here's the list. This is all of our top five, okay, you ready? These are the things we're always hoping for in life, you ready? Here they are. I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamity. Praise Jesus, he sent me weakness today. Yeah, that's not us, is it? Lord, I thank you so much for the insult that you brought in my life. It's almost ludicrous, isn't it? You look at this list and you're going, well, no, uh-uh. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then what? I'm strong. Here's what we want the list to say. For the sake of Christ, I am content with strength, with compliments, with ease, with no conflict, with no disasters, no problems, no pandemics, no riots, no nothing in my life. It'd be great, wouldn't it? What would you talk about on Facebook if all that happened, huh? Can I say this? This is a list of our five things we don't want to experience in life. None of us goes, I hope I get some weakness in my life. I hope I have some insults today. Boy, I hadn't been insulted in 2 days. I need a good insult. Y'all with me? But this is what Paul writes. Who in their right mind runs toward these kind of things? When he talks about weakness, what he's literally talking about is being frail. Being frail. Now, this is not something we would like to have. I think I'd like to be frail in life. I'd like to not be able to walk up the steps anymore. I'd like to be able to get down on my knees and not get up again. Y'all with me? Some of you are going, I've been there. Yeah. We think strength is what's required to accomplish great things. Paul says no weakness is. How about insults? He's talking about a hubris, a wantonness that's expressed against us individually. He's talking about somebody releasing violence in our life. Let's be honest. When somebody insults us, what are we going to do? We're either going to run away from them and ignore them and avoid them, or you ain't going to say that to me, right? But he says, receive those. Be content with those. He mentions hardships. This is where somebody imposes their will on another, forcing you to do something that you'd rather not. How many of us think that's a great path in life? No, we don't. How about persecutions? Literally, the word that they use in the Greek here for persecution is of an animal being hunted down. Hunted, an animal hunted down. I talked to a guy that runs some cattle out my way, and he told me, he says, no, we got some wild hogs out back. I said, we do? He goes, yeah, they're out back. Out back means between my house and the highway, okay? He says, if you and your son want to go out and hunt them one night and get you a spotlight and go out there and shoot them, that'd be great. Then I'd become the hunter, okay? Not just in name, but in action, okay? But that's the idea here. It's of a persecution coming to hunt us down, to be forced into a pathway that we don't want to be taken out in a sense. And then he talks about calamities. These are those moments where the internal strife matches the external strife, where it gets so bad it's just all over us. Our life's turned upside down. And Paul says, in all of that, I am what? Content. Doesn't mean you have to like it. Doesn't mean you have to get excited about it. But you have to understand that God uses those things in our lives for a purpose. Let me tell you something. Over the last 10 or so years of my life, God has used, 30, 40 years of my life, he has used these things in my life to teach me to be the man he wants me to become. Am I there yet? Y'all know the answer to that one. But he's at work, right? Using weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. What have you learned the last 2 or 3 months other than how to bake fancy bread? Y'all with me? What's he teaching us through this time? Here's what I want you to grasp when we're about done. The best place to live in life is in the center of his will. What's his will for your life? I'm here to remind you that when we make the choice to follow God's will for our life, and really that's what happened. When you answered God's call, or when you answer God's call to follow him, you're saying, I want to put my will aside and I want to take on your will, God, whatever that is. And I want to live there. And this is where we find the battle in life often, is we find ourselves battling with God going, yeah, I want the eternal life thing and I want that forgiveness thing, but I want to run my life now. And he says, no, I've got plans for you. You know, in the New Testament, the word that's often translated servant of Christ is more, and because of our culture, this word is not used. And then unfortunately, it's not used. But literally, the word that's used for servant often in the New Testament is the word doulos, which is literally a slave, one who has no rights, who lives at the pleasure of the master. I got to tell you, that's a beautiful thought to me, to live at the pleasure of the master in the best way possible. See, you may not be called to be like Paul, to travel across the world sharing the gospel with pagans. But if you're in fellowship with God, he has a place for you. He has a service for you, a ministry for you. You got to do it 24 hours a day? No. Whatever he calls you to do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it in the best way you can. Because he never saves us to leave us in the seat. God has a place of service for you. In fact, if we're not careful, He may send a thorn in the flesh to help us figure that out, to get us back to where we need to be, or to get us to where we need to be. So let me ask you this. Are you in a relationship with the Lord? First of all, have you met him as Savior? Do you remember the moment when you trusted him? Do you remember calling out and saying, God, I'm a sinner, would you save me? If you haven't done that, whether you're in here with us today or online, that's the place to start, to trust Christ with your entire life, to surrender to him. But for many of us this morning, and those listening in as well, the issue isn't, have I trusted Christ? You did. The question now is, will you trust him now? Will you follow him now? Will you surrender your life now? Or will he have to send a thorn in the flesh to get your attention, to keep you from becoming arrogant, to keep you humble? Where is God speaking to you today? What do you need to confess? What do you need to repent? What do you need to walk away from so that Christ can work in your life? Sometimes we have to take bold stands. And I want to encourage you, if God's speaking to you this morning, that you would speak to someone, that you'd reach out to one of us here at our church office and our staff. Our numbers are on the internet. Or if you're here in the house, that you'd speak to someone this morning before you leave that says, I need to trust Christ. I need to walk with him. I need to surrender again to follow him. Father, we thank you for allowing us the opportunity to come together in your house and to worship you this morning. We pray, God, that you would allow us to hear your voice, to live lives for you, and that we would respond in a way that blesses you and blesses others. In Jesus' name, amen.